Our scripture today comes from Exodus, the 35th chapter, verses 20 through 29. I'm using the New Revised Standard Version. I invite you to read along with your Bible, or they're on the verses are on the screen. Exodus 35, starting at verse 20. Then all the congregation of the Israelites withdrew from the presence of Moses, and they came. Everyone whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and brought the Lord's offering to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the sacred vestments. So they came, both men and women. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and pendants, all sorts of gold objects, everyone bringing an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or crimson yarn or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or fine leather brought them. Everyone who could make an offering of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's offering. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. All the skillful women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and crimson yarns and fine linen. All the women whose hearts moved them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and gems to be set in the ephod and the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women whose hearts made them willing to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. This is the inspired word of God for us, the beloved people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Lord, right now, right here, be present. Speak to us through your word. Open our minds and our hearts and our ears. For it is by your word and your word alone that we are saved. And it is by your word and your word alone that we can be convicted and transformed. Lord, lift up your cross. Hide your servant behind it so that only you are seen and only you are lifted up. Speak, Lord. Oh, speak, my Lord, for your children are listening. Amen. And they came. Let's put this into context as to what was going on. The children of Israel had left bondage of Egypt, had traveled and wandered in the desert, and found themselves at the Mount of Sinai. There they had assembled, and the Lord had called Moses to come up to the mountain. And Moses had spent some time with the Lord. It takes time when you talk to God. Or it does for me, because mainly it takes time for me to talk until I talk myself out and finally shut up and let God listen and let God talk. And Moses is on the mountain for a long time. And while he's up there, well, the children of Israel get impatient. Anybody here get impatient trying to listen for God? And while they're getting impatient, they convince Aaron to fashion a god of gold, where they bring all their gold earrings. Actually, Aaron says to them, "You bring me your gold earrings." And they make such a clamor over this false god that the Lord says to Moses, "There's a ruckus going on in camp. You better go down and take a look." Moses goes down and he sees what's going on, and he gets so mad and so angry. He throws down the stones on which God's self had written the 10 great words. he throws down and he says, is there anyone among you who will stand with me? And the tribe of Levi comes and stands with them. And then Moses just sends them all in with swords and kills a bunch of people. Wouldn't that be interesting? That happened on a Sunday? I'm just saying. Anyway, so Moses says, okay, we need to kind of regroup here. And the Lord calls Moses back up to the mountain for the second time. And Moses says, while I'm away, try to behave yourself. Well, it sort of says that in there, you know. And so Moses goes back up to the mountain to speak with God. And God again writes on the tablets the 10 great words. You know the words. Love God with everything you have. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't covet. So Moses comes back down off the mountain. And the people have been faithful this time. And Moses instructs them on what God has said about here's how we're going to live together. First few of the great words talks about your relationship with God, and the rest talk about relationship within community. And the people are just hungry for the word. And then Moses says, oh, by the way, God wants us to build something. Builds a tabernacle. It's this great plan, and it talks about cubits, whatever a cubic is, they talk about it. And gives this plan for how to build vestments for the priest and all of this plan. And then Moses says, the first thing we're going to do is Sabbath. Sabbath rest, where you unplug from the world. This is important to God, where you do nothing but think about God. I have a problem with Sabbath rest. Anybody else? I tried one time during Lent last year. I was leading a Bible study called Give It Up. And for a whole day, I had to give up my cell phone. Yeah, I see the shock looks on your faces. I couldn't text. I couldn't email. I couldn't check Facebook. It was difficult. I thought the world was going to stop spinning on its axis. I thought the ministry site where I was couldn't function without me. You know, I thought there was going to be a news flash on the 5 o'clock news. Pat didn't use her cell phone. You know what happened? The world continued. That really made me mad. I thought I was really important. But do you know how hard it was to give up technology for a whole day? But that's what Sabbath is about, is to get our attention away from our things, away from the noise and the clatter of the world, and put our attention on God. So after the Sabbath, Moses gives them instructions and says, we've got to build this thing. And they responded, and it says, and they came. Everyone whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing brought the Lord's offering to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the sacred vestment. And they came. That was their response. And they came. Moses didn't have to send out a letter to the congregation saying, oh, by the way, it's that time of year. You need to give. He didn't have to go on a phone tree calling system. They came. He didn't have to send out an email. They showed up. They came. They showed up. Of their own free will, they showed up. They didn't have to have a town meeting. They didn't have to be coerced. They showed up. Which makes me ask the question, why did they respond the way that they did? So in getting ready for today and reading from folks who are deeper thinkers than I am, here's what we came up with. First, they learned to be obedient from their Sinai experience. They had this experience at the base of Sinai in which they had been disobedient by worshiping a false god, and they found out that wasn't the way to go. Have you ever worshiped a false god? Maybe you worship one now. Maybe you put your trust in things that aren't really God. You know, like your own ability to sustain yourself, or your own busy schedule or your own relationships. You know, you may not think that you worship a false God, but you really do. Maybe you're only obedient to God on a Sunday. Anyway, that's a whole other sermon series. We'll get to that. I'll let you know. But they had learned to be obedient from their wandering in the wilderness, from this moment of the tablets being taken from them and being given back. Secondly, they were so excited that their giving was going to provide a dwelling place for God. See, we don't get this. This tabernacle was where the cloud that was God was going to come and be. This wasn't theoretical. God's self was going to come and reside in the tabernacle. They were going to be able to be face to face with God. God's house was being built. I wonder what would happen on a Sunday if all of a sudden the cloud would show up here. Some of you would be running out the back door. If all of a sudden the presence of God visibly showed up here, I wonder if news vans would show up, or if y'all would just call the bishop and say, "You need to get her out of here. She's done gone off her rocker." Really? They were like excited that God would come and be with them. I mean, that's good stuff, folks. You can say amen, it's okay. God was going to come live with them. They were building a dwelling place for the Almighty. That's why they gave. That's why they were excited. They were also, they understood that they had been liberated. They had been liberated from 400 years of bondage in Egypt, but they had been liberated to be the people God had called them to be. Folks, we have been liberated. We have been liberated from the debt of our sin. Christ died that we don't have to pay the penalty for our sin. Grace has covered us, and we are free. Okay, guys, this is where you get excited. Christ died for us that we may have eternal life. Christ died for us that our relationship with the Almighty might be whole. We are liberated from all the manifestations of death, both in physical, but also right now, we are free from the bondage. We are liberated. This is the good news. This is the news that we need to share. We are liberated from the powers and principalities. I'm not saying we're not going to go through trials, but we are liberated. They understood that. That's why they came. That's why they responded with joy and exuberance. And also, they were aware that life is a gift. You know, you did nothing to get yourself born. You did nothing. It's a gift. When I was during my first summer at Community Care Fellowship, for those who don't know, it was a daytime shelter for the homeless. I would walk through the dining room in the morning greeting folks. I'd say, "Good morning, how are you?" And invariably, I would have lots of people say, "I'm blessed." I didn't get it. How could you tell me you're blessed? You slept outside. Everything you own is in the backpack on your back. You have to come to this place to get food, to get a shower, to get your clothes cleaned. You don't know where you're going to spend the night, and yet you're telling me you're blessed. It really confused me. So about 4 months into being there, after I had developed relationships with some of the guys, that I felt like I could ask this question. I'm walking through the dining room one morning. "Good morning, how you guys doing?" Whatever. And Mike said, "Good morning, Reverend Pat." I said, "Good morning, Mike, how you doing?" He says, "I'm blessed." And I just stopped. I said, "Mike, I don't understand. How is it that you feel blessed? Because from where I'm sitting, I don't get it." And he looked me in the eye and he said, "Reverend Pat, God woke me up this morning. And that's all I need. I'm blessed because God woke me up." I went back to my office and I got down, physically got down on my knees, and I thanked God. And that was the last morning that I got up, that the first thing I didn't do was thank my God for waking me up. I had taken for granted that life was a gift, that I didn't deserve, I did nothing to earn. Life is a gift. But it's by the grace of God. You see, the Israelites were experiencing prevenient grace by the grace of God. So the question is, why do you give? Why do you give? Why do you give of your time? Why do you give of your resources? Why do you give to the church? And like Bears in her testimony, I too struggled with that. In my 20s, I bet nobody else had this experience. In my 20s, I kind of wandered from the church because I thought, hey, I knew everything. You know, I had it going on. I didn't need God. I didn't need the church. I was rebellious. You know, I could take care of myself. I was a two-year-old in a 20-something body. I'm sure none of you had that problem. When I woke up and started maturing a little bit, I realized that the lessons that were taught to me in church, that I needed to come back. So I came back and started visiting churches, and thanks be to God, went to a Methodist church. Realized I'd been Methodist all my life. And I started going to church. And in the process, I got involved with a small group. You know, small groups that do things to you, like change you, like help you form your faith. And it was in this small group that loved me, that made me question deeply how my walk with Jesus Christ was going, if it was going anywhere. Tremendous faith formation, tremendous discipleship that was going on. I thought I was a good person. You know, I helped out here and there, and there were weeks when $10 was about all I could put in the offering plate. I thought that was pretty good, hey. At first, small group taught me that if I'm going to call myself a follower of the living Christ, then there were certain things I needed to do. First, I needed to spend time in the Word. And they taught me how every day I needed to have Bible study and prayer. And that group taught me that I needed time. I developed the practice of meditation, developed the practice of fasting. That was pretty easy. But then they went to Medlin, and they started into the two W's and began to question. If I claim that Jesus Christ was Lord of my life, then he had to be Lord over every part of my life. He had to be Lord over my watch and my wallet. You see, I didn't mind giving Jesus part of my time on Sunday morning and maybe Sunday night and maybe Wednesday, but the rest of my week, that was my time. But then I realized, no, that was God's time. And then I had to take a hard look at how I used the resources that God had entrusted me with. And I made the decision, much like Bear said, that I was going to work toward tithing. And I'm not going to tell you it was easy. It was difficult. Because I had to really, really think about, did I love Jesus? Did I love God? But when I made the decision to tithe, I had to make it not because I thought I was going to get something from God. If I do this, God's going to bless me, you know, that kind of thinking. But I had to make sure that I was doing it for the right motivation. Because see, I am so very grateful to God. God has done so much for me. God has kept me from situations that I got myself in. God has blessed me with a family who, and friends who love me in spite of me. God has
love me no matter what. So I began to tithe. Now, the funny thing happened. The 90% seemed to go a lot further, particularly when I gave joyfully. And folks, I realized I'm in love with Jesus Christ. He is the most important thing in my life. I am sold out to the man of Galilee. How could I not be? This man sees me, warts and all, and yet he loves me. He loves me so much that he died for me. And even when I'm the most unlovable person you've ever known, and I can be that way, when I'm stubborn and stiff-necked and want things my way, he loves me. And I'm willing to stake my life on this man. This man who has given me purpose, who constantly seeks to direct me. I'm sold out. Not begrudgingly. I'm enthusiastically sold out to Jesus Christ. So I joyfully hand over to him all parts of my life. How I use my time, how I use my resources, how I use the gifts and the skills that he has blessed me with. My relationships, I bow down to him. My family, I lay at his feet because I love him with everything within me. Because it's the best relationship I have. King David, fast forward from the Mount of Sinai, King David, several hundred years, wanted to build a temple. To move from the tabernacle that was portable to the great temple in Jerusalem. And he knew that he wasn't going to be the one, but his son Solomon. But he had marshaled in and gotten the people to bring once again their gifts of linen and fine jewelry and all that to help it. And he was praying over it with the people. In 1 Chronicles, where we read that prayer, in 1 Chronicles 29:14 says, "But who am I?" He's talking to God. "Who am I and what is my people that we should be able to make this freewill offering? Who are we, God, that you would allow us to do this?" And he says, "For all things come from you. All things come from you. And of your own we have given you. These things are not ours. They are God's." So I encourage you in this moment of reflection to think about how you can give back to God of all that is yours. For it is God's already, and we're just called to be stewards. And if you're not completely sold out to Jesus Christ, if you don't allow him to be Lord of everything in your life, maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day you say, "Yes, I love you, Christ. I love you, Jesus, more than anything." Our altar is open for prayer. Mary Noble and I are always available to talk with you if during the week you need a cause. But say yes to the man of Galilee.